Let us open God's Word together to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11. John chapter 15, verses 8 to 11, under the title or the heading, Bearing Much Fruit. Bearing Much Fruit. John chapter 15 and verses 8 to 11. To 11. We'll just read those verses together before we look at them. John 15 and verses 8 to 11. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Bearing much fruit. We have three headings for this sermon. We have three reasons for bearing fruit, for fruit bearing. We have the enabling of fruit bearing and the motives in Christ promoting our fruit bearing. So first of all, three great reasons for fruit bearing. The first great reason. The first great reason for fruit bearing is to glorify God. To glorify God. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. This principle of glorifying God is, of course, a central principle of the gospel. It's the very first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In 1 Corinthians 10, we are told, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the first great reason for bearing fruit in our lives, and that is to glorify God, to bring glory to his name. It's the very reason we have been made, and salvation enables us to do that which we have been created for. Now, this principle is expanded, and we'll sing these verses at the end of the sermon in Psalm 92. Verses 12 to 15. I remember going to Belfast a couple of years ago and preaching in a church where the congregation is predominantly made up of older people. And my thoughts went to these verses, which is the idea of, you know, bring forth fruit in old age, as verse 14. Just turn to those verses with me. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. Psalm 92. Verses 12 to 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall, look at verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We're reminded in Scripture as well, the path of the righteous is as a shining light that groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And here we have a great contrast, don't we, between the world and the church. The world starts at the beginning of its life. Everything is hopeful. Everything is bright. Everything is glorious, but the longer the life of the worldling, the earthling goes on, the dimmer that light becomes, the dimmer that glory is. For the child of God is so often the opposite. We begin, in a sense, in the depths. When we're converted, we feel a sense of sin, a sense of our unworthiness. And we begin right down in the depths of those spiritual experiences. And yet, as the scripture reminds us, the longer we go believing and trusting in God, the better things get. That, at least that's the way it's meant to be. That's the way it should be. Great contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. We see it in the world, don't we? We see that the older people get, they're almost ignored. They're put into homes and just put out of the way. But for Scripture, the older the better. The older the better. There's more fruit. There's more glory. More expectation. It's a wonderful thing to be an old child of God, to be an older believer. Isaiah 60 verses 21 says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Again, we see the principle. It's for the glory of God. One more text for this is Isaiah 61 verse 3. The Lord Jesus in Luke 4 quotes these verses, quotes at the first few verses of Isaiah 61. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, we read of the ministry, and the purpose of the ministry of the Messiah is to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So God has saved us. God has ransomed and redeemed us, that we might bear fruit to the honor and glory of his name. We exist and we're saved for the glory of God. That's the first great reason for fruit bearing. The second one is to show and to evidence that we are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. To show or to evidence the fact that we are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, "So shall ye be my disciples." Disciples indeed. Real disciples. Not just professors. Not just those who profess or who name the name of Christ. But as those who actually do in fact walk in his ways and do what he says. Now, can I just, before we go any further, this is important to say. What is fruit bearing? And we've already saw this. It's not works. We've seen that already, haven't we? Bearing fruit, and we made reference to Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. It's these things. It's not doing good works primarily. It's primarily showing the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the long-suffering, all those fruit that the Spirit of God alone gives to us. And the Lord Jesus says, when these things are in us and abound, to use the words of Peter, they show that we are disciples indeed. Back in chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." In other words, the point is this. We need to prove to ourselves and to all around us that we are the genuine thing. That we're not pretenders. That we're not just ticking the box of saying, "Yes, I believe in Christ. But we are actually doing what he said. We're actually being the people that he wants us to be, that we are bearing the fruit that he desires that we bear. The thought that came into my mind was of a tree heavy laden with fruit. The branches bearing down. That's the desire of Christ. That we love God. That we have the joy, the peace, the satisfaction of his saving work. Because we have to remember, this is all about a relationship with God. We're not in a business where it's all about, you know, have you met your goals for this month? No, that's not what it is. It's the desire of Christ that we in relationship with him have that fruit of relationship. Not just doing works. And that's why in chapter 13 and verse 35 of John, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's the fruit, isn't it? It's loving God. And it's loving one another. That's the fruit. That's the real evidence. You see, if we just come and we're members or attenders in this church, and you know, we just live our own lives completely separate, and we've no love or no desire to encourage one another, that's just like being members of a society. That's like just being members of an organization. Now, Christ said, if you love one another, this is the genuine fruit, the genuine evidence that you are my disciples. So, to glorify God, three great reasons for fruit bearing. First of all, glorify God. Secondly, to show our evidence that we are truly the disciples of Christ. And thirdly, because Christ is the lover of our souls. Christ is the lover of our souls. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me. Look at the kind of love that Christ has for your soul. As the Father, just like the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. We respond to the love of Christ with a love he deserves. So in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the love. That's the kind of love that Christ has for his people. When John is writing to the seven churches in Revelation that we looked at a couple of months ago, this is how he introduces his letter in chapter 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, John is filled with a sense of the depth of the love of Christ to our souls. So three great reasons we have for fruit bearing. To glorify God. To evidence that we are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. And because of the love of Christ for our souls. Three great reasons for fruit bearing. But then secondly, what is it that enables us to bear fruit? What is it that enables us to bear fruit? How are we able to do this? How are we as weak sinners able to bear fruit? The answer is the last clause of verse 9. Continue in my love. Remember, one of the churches in Revelation was criticized and rebuked because they had forsaken their first love. They had the works. They did lots of works. They did lots of good things they were doing, but they had lost their first love. They had departed from the love of Christ. There wasn't burning any longer brightly in their bosom a love for Jesus Christ. Continue. What enables us to bear fruit, just like the water and the nutrients in the earth enables the tree to bear fruit, so we must continue in the soil of Christ's love. We must continue in the life producing and giving fruit and nature of the love of Christ in the earth of his love in order to bear fruit. And that's why Peter says in his last inspired statement in 2 Peter 3:18, says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We never move from the earth of his love, from that which enables us to bear fruit. We can't. That goes back to the earlier verses. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. We looked at that in the earlier verses. This is what enables us to bear fruit. Abiding in him, continuing in his love. It's really quite simple, isn't it? It's wonderful, actually. The simplicity is wonderful. We don't have to be theologians to figure this out. It's very simple. It's so simple that a child can understand these principles. In fact, it's when we get all complicated and grown up in the wrong sense, we leave these things. Continue in the love of Christ. Well, how do we know if we're abiding in the love of Christ? Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments. Again, this is not doing works. It's responding to the commands of Christ, which is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love each other even as our own selves. They're the commandments of Christ. And when we do that, when we love God, and when we love one another, we abide in the love of Christ. So, this is a deliverance from mysticism. Why do I say that? Because people can talk about the love of Christ as some sort of hazy, wishy-washy, sort of feelings idea. No, Christ said, abiding in my love, which enables your fruit bearing, is done when you love God and love one another, as I have loved you. It's really clear, isn't it? It's not something that we have to, sort of dream up our own ideas about. No, it's quite simple. It's quite simple, in fact. The way to abide in the love of Christ is to love the Lord and to love one another. So in 1 John 2 and verse 3, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." So we're in 1 John 2 and verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." And then we have 1 John 3, just two verses there, verses 23 and verse 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the enabling of fruit bearing is continuing in the love of Christ by keeping his commandments. And then, thirdly, the great example of this keeping and abiding, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only have the exhortation to fruit bearing, we have the example of fruit bearing. The example of fruit bearing. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We do it as Christ did it. We obey as Christ obeyed. Christ is not one of these, you know, religious leaders who lectures us. And remember, as he said about the Pharisees, you know, do what they say, but don't do as they do. No, Christ, first of all, lives the life, does the work, and then says, you follow me. You follow me. And that's why on the day of judgment, we will be judged by the man who was not standing aloof, but who actually lived the life. We won't stand. You see, a lot of people have this idea that it will stand before a God who is so distant from them that they can plead, oh, we're just human beings. No, you will stand before, we will all stand before a human being in judgment. And we won't be able to escape with the plea, well, we're just mere creatures of the earth. No, we'll stand before another human being in judgment. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, we're not going to be judged on the perfection of that obedience, but on the genuineness of that obedience. In other words, the issue will not be how good was your obedience. The issue will be how genuine was the obedience. And we could multiply illustrations of this. So you tell your child to do a job, but they do it grudgingly. They do it. They might even do it well. But you know they're only doing it just to get it over and done with. That's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to us. Whereas, in contrast, if the child does the task and makes a complete mess of it, but actually in their heart they wanted to please you, that's acceptable. That's acceptable. You see, we're not going to be judged based on the perfection of our life, but on the heart. Did we really want to love God? Did we really want to love his people? We'll make lots of mistakes. David is called a man after God's own heart, a murderer and adulterer. He's a God after man's he's a man after God's own heart. That's the difference. And that's why the judgment of God will be perfectly suitable to our need of those who love him. The example of Christ in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In other words, it's the very thing that I desire most of all. John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. You see, we're not like Christ. We'll never be like Christ in this world completely. He always did the things that please God. In John 17, verse 4, Christ had come to the end of his life in this world and says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, we'll die on our deathbeds if by God's mercy we die in such a way. And we'll have lots of regrets, won't we? We'll have lots of regrets on our deathbed. Because we'll realize how much we failed. Christ could say, and not in some sort of false, proud human boast, but he could say honestly that he had done everything that the Father had required of him. Completely. And that's why our confidence is not in ourselves, our confidence is in Christ. The one who perfectly did the will of God. Every point, every moment of his life, never failed. Because his heart burned with a passion for the love of God. And even though we will die with regrets, and even though we have regrets even this day, let us not fail in the single most important thing. And that is to know the love of Christ in our souls. You can fail in every other area, but don't fail in this. Don't fail in what is at the very heart of all this scripture, to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know that, cry out to God to reveal that to your soul, to reveal that to your heart and mind. And every one of us, afresh, cry out to God for that. So, going to our last point, the motive of Christ. The motive of Christ in speaking these words as we conclude. And there's a fourfold motive, and it's regarding joy. Look what it says at the end of verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Isn't it wonderful that Christ wants us to experience this joy? It is the heart of Christ, it is the desire of Christ that we experience this saving, transforming, liberating joy. Notice it's his joy. That my joy, as we looked earlier, my peace. It's his peace, it's his joy. He wants us to possess his own personal joy. As one commentator said on the peace, it's the peace that he himself enjoys. It's the joy that he himself is the possessor of. And then, not only that we might know it, but that it might continue, or as it says in the text, might remain in you. And thirdly, that it might become our joy. See the change? It's that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy. So Christ's joy becomes our joy. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. And then, that it might be a full or complete joy. To be filled, as 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 says, that your joy may be full. So it's Christ's joy, it's continual joy, it's covenant joy, and it's complete joy. Now, who doesn't want this? In fact, even Every person in the world, believer and unbeliever, wants to know joy, but the only way to know real joy is to know Christ. Is to know Christ in a saving way. So the nature of the joy, it's His. The nurture of the joy remaining in us. The naming of the joy, it's ours. We can call it ours. And the need of this joy. We need more than a little. We need to be filled. Like, this is a really good point of application. A little bit of Christ's joy won't sustain you day by day. Even though it's the joy of Christ. We need to be filled with the joy of Christ to bear much fruit. In fact, that is the bearing of fruit. Being filled with the joy of Christ is the bearing of the fruit. We have to remind ourselves of that fact, don't we? See, that's what heaven is going to be, isn't it? Heaven is going to be a place where people are just going to love God. And God is going to love them. And there will be peace and joy and love and satisfaction and rest. That's the will of God. And human beings know that that's why we've been created. But they just don't want the means by which it is realized. They don't want it the way Christ says it must be received. And you could give loads of illustrations of that. Everybody wants to be healthy. Everybody wants to have perfect teeth. In fact, on the internet now, you can put these false teeth in for your photographs. Isn't that wonderful? See, the world wants falseness, doesn't it? You know, it's like, put these false teeth in and you look really nice with your smile. We all want perfect health, perfect teeth, but we don't want to go to the dentist. We want joy, peace, satisfaction, but we don't want to go to Christ for it. We can't have it any other way. We can't have the benefits of salvation without the Savior. We can't. Right at the end of this sermon in John 16, as Christ concludes this sermon, and remember that these chapters are just a sermon. There are four chapters of sermon. And at the end, and it's a sermon in two parts, the upper room, chapters 13 and 14, and then on the way to the garden in chapters 15 and 16. Then in the garden, chapter 17. And in chapter 16, verse 20, the Lord Jesus, in concluding this sermon, says, "Verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Remember what we said at the beginning? And Christ says here in 16:20, at the beginning the world will rejoice, you'll lament, but ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So the world is triumphing now. The church is lamenting. The church is in a degree of misery, and the world is boasting of its strength and everything else. But a day is coming when all that will be turned around, when all that will be changed. The illustration he gives in 16:21, a woman when she's in travail hath sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day you'll ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Four times in those five verses we have the word joy. Sorrow turned to joy, verse 20. Joy of the birth of a child, verse 21. Joy not being taken away, verse 22. And a full joy, verse 24. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't see him now, but we love him. And though we do not see him, we rejoice with the joy that only he can give and full of glory. So, closing application. Are we seeking to glorify God in bearing much fruit? Second, do we desire that the world will know that we are the true disciples of Jesus Christ by so doing? Three, is the love of Christ constraining us to bear fruit to God? Four, are we keeping his commands and showing ourselves to be his people? And lastly, do we long for the joy of which he speaks? Do we long for the joy of which he speaks? May God bless his word to our souls. We'll conclude with that psalm that I mentioned earlier on, Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one, he shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. Psalm 92, we'll stand to sing verses 12 to 15.
But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one, he shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing to show.
Lord, make us to be those flourishing trees. And Lord, enable us to know how we can bear the fruit, and that is to abide in the love of Christ, to abide in the life-giving earth of Christ's love. Grant us, O God, that we might be the planting of the Lord, the ones who have been washed from our sins and placed in the house of God. O grant to us, O God, not only the saving of our souls, but the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy that only Christ can be and give. Forgive us all our sins. Go with us the rest of this day. And help us to love Thee. And enable us to love Thee as Thou hast loved us. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.